prior to June the 6th, 1944, the German army was building up a great amount of troops and weaponry just off the coast or at the coast near Pas-de-Calais, France. They recognized that they were vulnerable at that time and that an invasion by the Allied forces would for the first time put them in Europe and not that far from Germany. And the reason that they had built up such a huge amount of troops and forces in Pas-de-Calais was because of messages that they intercepted that gave the plans of invasion that we would come to know as D-Day today, that took place on June the 6th, 1944. And the reason that they had built up such forces there was because of those messages, but those messages were a trap. Some 180 miles to the south was the actual landing place, which we know as Omaha Beach, Juneau Beach, and so forth outside of Normandy, France. D-Day began, and because of that misdirection of the message, purposely sent to fool the enemy, the axis of evil came falling down, and the Allied forces won the war. Throughout warfare, there were messages that were sent. Some of them were encrypted and so forth. Some of them sent to misdirect. Some of them sent that was very important, but sent in such a way where they had to be decoded. We think back to what was said by Jesus while he was here upon this earth in Matthew 13, chapter and verse 35. Remember, he was questioned, "Why do you speak in parables?" He explained this to his disciples, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which has been kept secret from the foundation of the world." It was not encoded, it was not encrypted, and it was taught by God Himself, beginning with God Himself, and passed down to us. There was a question that was asked by Zedekiah, the king of Israel, as we see recorded in Jeremiah, the 37th chapter, verse 17, that he asked of Jeremiah. He says, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. There is." This earth is somewhere around 8,000, 10,000 years old. And what has taken place to bring us to this point has to do with the things that were set forth from the foundation of the world. That teaching that was determined by God that would come to show man the right way, to show man the way of salvation, to show man a better way of life. I want to ask each and every one of us this morning, did you get the message? The message that had been prepared before the foundation of the world. Did you get the message? Is there any word from the Lord? And just as Jeremiah said, he affirmed, there is. There is. Did you get the message, first of all, that you are loved? Where do you look back in the course of John the 3rd chapter, verses 16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Do you understand? Before you were ever created, before you ever came into existence, that already that the love of God, the plan of that love of God, that message of the love of God was set forth. It was already determined. Did you get the message that you are loved? There are people today that go through a lot of stress in their life. They go through a lot of emptiness in their life. They think that there is no one that they can look to, no one they can turn to, that they are alone. And the problem there is that they didn't get the message. They didn't get the message. The message is that we are loved. When we look in Romans 5th chapter, verse 6 through 9, we see the extent of that love. That message of we are loved has a great extent. Matthew 5, 6 through 9, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." You'll hear athletes say something about their coach to this effect: "I would run through a brick wall for them." And we recognize that there are those that we need to hold in high esteem because of things that are done. But there you have an athlete that is chosen not because of his weakness, but because of his strength. Not because he has no ability, because he has ability. It's exactly the opposite when we look at what Christ did for us. This love that is expressed, the message that is there, the extent of that love. Not that we could do a thing for ourselves, but rather that love that is extended through Christ Jesus, the sacrifice of Himself, that we then are loved by God. We understand. We begin to understand to the best that we can while we're here upon this earth. We understand the love of God. We start to understand it. Did you get the message that proof of God exists and is given? And there are people today, "Well, I've not seen God, I've not touched God, I've not heard from God, so God doesn't exist." Peter talks about that in 2 Peter, the third chapter, and talks about those that say that the world has continued as it always has and that nothing has changed. Where's God? And people say there's just no proof of God. And I say that that is not right, because the message has been given, that proof of God has been seen and has been witnessed by man. We look over in John, the 14th chapter, verse 6 through 11. Jesus said to him, and he's speaking, of course, here to his disciples. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who... But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." God has always evidenced Himself to people. He does it by creation to show that there is deity, that there is God. We think about this universe and we don't have planets bumping into one another. We have exactly the right amount of oxygen to breathe on this earth. We have the seasons where we can grow food and so forth. The evidence of God is seen. And there's also the evidence of God that are not seen except under great powerful microscopes, and it's called DNA. That's the evidence of God. But greater than that, remember Moses? Moses wanted to see God. And God told him, "You cannot look at me and live. No man can do that." He saw the back parts of God, and that being just his glory as he passed by when he was hid in the cleft of the rocks. But we have absolute evidence of God seen. Not only seen, but also heard. Not just heard, but touched and felt in his presence. And he is Jesus Christ. He is God. Someone says to you, there's just no evidence of God. You can point this out to them. Yes, there is. And He was witnessed. He was seen here upon this earth. He is God. Did you get that message? Are you looking for proof? The proof is in Christ Jesus. When we look in John the 8th chapter, verse 24 and following, "Therefore I said unto you, will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Jesus then later on talks to the Jews that He's speaking to here. He says, "If I glorify myself," starting in verse 54, "my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that He is our God. And yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I would say that I do not know Him, I would be like you, a liar. But I do not know Him, and I keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my days, and he saw it, and he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" If we went further in the reading, you would see that they would take up stones to kill Him because they said He was making Himself God. He wasn't making Himself God. He is God. Did you get that message? That the proof of God exists. People that want to live for themselves, people that just go by what they think they see, didn't get the message. The proof of God exists, and it's in the body of Christ Jesus while He was here upon this earth. And He's not a dead God, He's a living God. And will always be, because as He said in verse 24, "I am the ever-existent one." Did you get the message? Did you get the message that He gave you a pattern to follow? How unjust would we talked about the justice of God in our class this morning. How unjust would God be if He put us here upon this earth without any direction, without any instruction whatsoever, and we lived our lives, and then it's all over, and He says, "I just want you to know, I'm going to now tell you how you did before I either send you to heaven or to hell. I'll tell you at that time." No, that would be unjust, wouldn't it? But because of His love, He's given us a pattern for us to follow. When we look over in Romans 5, verse 10 and 11. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." I want you to notice that we usually think about the death of Christ in connection with salvation. Here it says, "We shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." When we look at being saved by His life, I think there's two aspects to that. The life that He lived here upon this earth as an example for us, that life that He lived, we were saved by His life in connection with that. He showed us that what God expected from mankind could be done. We're saved by the life that He lived as that example that He's given to us. We're also saved by His life in that He was resurrected from the dead. We were saved by His life. Three died on the cross that day. Jesus and two thieves. Three of them were taken down dead from the cross. If that had been the end of the story, there would have been no salvation. There would have been no reconciliation that is mentioned by Paul here in Romans the 5th chapter, verses 10 and 11. We are saved because He lives. When we look over in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, when He suffered He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." In His life, the way that He lived, it shows us how we can have life, how we can have salvation. And then John 6, 42 through 45. "Remember that whenever Jesus came among the Jews, people that knew Him, they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, I've come down from heaven?' Jesus therefore said unto them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.'" There you have that pattern of instruction that is being referred to. while Christ was alive. We see in Romans 6, 3 through 6, do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, there is the life that he lived before his death. There is the life that he lived after his death. That resurrection, if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have the pattern set forth unto our salvation. Did you get that message? That we look to his life. Did you get the message that he died for your forgiveness? Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. A sacrifice had to be made. The Hebrew writer emphatically speaks in the 10th chapter in verse 4. It says, for by the blood of bulls and goats, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. But here, this one came and gave himself. He gave himself as that propitiation. Very interesting when you look at that word propitiation in the Greek. It goes back to the root. The root of that word goes back to what we see even in the Hebrew. Mercy seat. Christ Jesus, in giving himself as the propitiatory sacrifice, is our mercy seat. And without that, there is no hope. There is no salvation. Did you get that message? Did you understand, as it says in John 12, 32 and 33, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Then he said, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. He showed that he would die upon this cross, that he would be lifted up. All of that in connection with forgiveness of sins, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 11, verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. That is what was taught to Cornelius and his household in connection with Christ Jesus. All for the forgiveness of sins. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. You see, we understand the forgiveness of sins, that it was acquired for us by Christ Jesus' death, by that word that he gave. Did you get the message? That there's not a reason to live in hopelessness, but there's all the reason in the world to live in hope, because of what Christ Jesus did. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Oh Lord, I want that. I want that when I get to heaven. I'll tell you what, you don't get to heaven unless you already have that. It's not about what will take place. It's about what does take place in our life, the way that God views us. If indeed, he says, and here's the caveat, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am become a minister. He died for your forgiveness, so that we are looked at by God. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine that we're looked at by God as holy, blameless, and above reproach? It says, in his sight. That's the way that we are viewed, because whenever we look, God looks at us. If we are true children of God, he sees the blood of Christ Jesus upon us. Did you get that message? Did you get the message that he arose for your assurance? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time began to... Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus was telling them, this is going to happen. That's the purpose that I came. That was what the writers of the Old Testament talked about, that's recorded in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. That's the reason I came. Did you get that message that he rose for our assurance? when we look in Mark 16, verses 1 through 7, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Not a one of them believed. He had told his disciples in the 16th chapter, verse 21 of Matthew, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be raised again." Not a one of them believed it. All they saw prior to this was a dead body upon a cross that was taken down. And now the waste of time in going to a tomb that they expected to contain the Savior of the world. Except they didn't view him that way. Just another dead person. Because they saw it with their own eyes. You understand what was not present there that day? That first day of the week after the death of Christ, 3 days prior he died. Do you understand what was not present in all? There was no faith. There was not an ounce of faith. There was no assurance to them because they were not walking by faith. They were walking by sight. 1 Corinthians 5th chapter and verse 7, Paul says, we don't walk that way. Christians don't walk that way. It's by faith and not by sight. And so they come and they say, who's going to roll away the stone from us? For us. Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. And he said to you. And as these women left, they saw the risen Savior. Because of a lack of their faith, they had to witness with their eyes. And it was just like Thomas later on, as John records. Remember, Thomas had not been present whenever Jesus first showed himself to his disciples. And he said, except I feel the nail prints in his hand and I thrust my fist into his side, I will not believe that he has risen from the dead, even though all the others were telling him. He was walking by sight. The last thing he saw was a dead Jesus. And then Jesus walks in and looks at Thomas and said, reach out your finger hither and stick it into the nail prints in my hand and thrust your fist into my side so that you may believe. And then the words come from Thomas, my Lord and my God. But Jesus went further and said, those that are blessed are not the ones that can stick their finger into the nail prints in my hands and thrust their fist into my side, but rather those that have faith. I paraphrase what Jesus said. When we look at this, we understand that he arose for our assurance. Acts 1 and verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The assurance was confirmed by his presence at that time. And now no longer is he here upon this earth, but we have the assurance because of all the witnesses that saw the risen Savior, we can say, I know that there is a Savior. I know that there is a God. I know that what has been spoken through His Word is truth. I know that the instructions that He has given is for me to be pleasing unto Him. And that's the assurance that is there. When you look in Romans 1 and verse 4, Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God off of one thing, the resurrection from the dead. If it wasn't for that, Jesus had been just another Jew that died on a cross by the Romans, the thousands and thousands that had taken place before him. And the thousands, surely, that would take place after him, just another Jew that died upon the cross, but he wasn't that. He's the Savior of the world. Therein is our assurance in that he arose from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31, Paul even teaches that lesson to those at Athens. At the end of that lesson, he says, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And some mocked, and others say, we'll hear this babbler some other time. But some believe because they were walking by faith and not by sight. Did you get the message that he arose for your assurance? People are asked the question today, are you saved? And I say people, I mean even Christians, we should be able to say, yes, if we're living for the Lord. We understand that from 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things I write unto you that you may believe. These things I write unto you that you may believe in the Son of God, and that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the Son of God. We should be able to say yes. But so many say, well, I hope so, or I don't know. Well, the fact of the matter is we do know. And we know because of that assurance. Not self-assurance. The assurance of the resurrection from the dead. Did you get that message? Did you get the message that he ascended for your benefit? He's not here on the earth anymore. As a matter of fact, it was needful that he went away. When we look in John 16, verses 7 through 11, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And someone says, no, Jesus, if you were still here upon this earth, people would believe. No, it'd be fact. They could look at them. Could look at him and see him and touch him and feel him and so forth. Faith would not be involved, and without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And besides that, we can be assured that there would be those who would still want to put him to death again. The fact of the matter is that he ascended for our benefit. It is an advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How? By some small voice in the night. By some feeling that I have. No. No. By the word that he gave. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. The word of God teaches us to believe in Christ. To have that faith. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. We live in a state that is directed by God, which God then views us as righteous. And it is a life that is lived not because he's walking beside us physically, but because he's walking beside us every day of our life spiritually, as directed through the Word. And he says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The power of sin and death has been broken in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Did you get that message? Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. There's not a situation that can take place in our life that we are presented that we do not know how to handle. Go to God's Word. The message of how to handle it is there. It's there. I know that 2,000 years ago there was not social media. I know that there was not fentanyl. I know that there was not ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all those other groups at that time, but there were those exactly like them. There were the things that were present upon the earth exactly like everything else. Being students of God's Word, we understand then the principles set forth. And that he ascended for our benefit because he's given us instruction of how to act, not only individually but also collectively as Christians. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. What do you mean, Lord? You've given us an escape from sin? Absolutely I have. Read my word. Take it into your heart. Make application in your life. And if anyone does sin, I've made provision, because I'm the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself, Jesus, is propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. It was needful for him to go away that he would be our advocate, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And not only that, he is also able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Our prayers are brought up before him. and accepted because of him. We look at, there was a need for him to go away. Did you get that message? Oh, if he was just here, he's here. The 139th Psalm teaches us that there's not a place where we can go, where we can hide, top of the mountain to the depths of the sea. It doesn't matter where it is. God is there. He's here. Did you get the message that even though we don't see him, is a benefit that he physically went away? Did you get that message? Did you get the message that he is coming again? There are people that don't live like that is going to take place. 2 Peter 3 verses 10 through 13. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. They don't expect it because they don't believe in Christ. They don't believe because they didn't get the message of all these things that we talked about. That they are loved. That God was proven. He exists. That he gave us a pattern to follow. That he died for our forgiveness. That he rose for our assurance. That he ascended for our benefit. But they don't get the message, and so they don't tie it in with any thoughts about things going differently than what it is day in and day out. One day it will be absolutely different. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what type of person ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I ready for that day? Did you get the message that it's going to happen? And just as surely as Christ said, I will raise again the third day, and did, this is going to happen. And he says, in looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, if you're not living the life that God expects you to live, you're not looking for and hastening to that day. Matter of fact, it's the day that you do not want, because it is the day of your destruction. It is a day where you only have one thing to look forward to, and that is hellfire. And I recognize that that is not a popular thing to say in sermons anymore. Don't mention hell. Well, Jesus did. The disciples did. The apostles did. The writers of the New Testament did. The writers of the Old Testament did. We need to mention that because there is the truth in that. And he says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness. He's not talking about a place that's physical. He's talking about that which is spiritual. Because that which is physical is not a place of righteousness. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so he has to take us away from that in order to be in a place that, where righteousness dwells. Did you get the message? This is coming to an end. When he comes as a thief in the night, we don't know. We see what happens when he does come, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's one thing that happens right there when that day takes place. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's on another group right there. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Yeah, you used my name, but you didn't obey. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believe. He says there'll be these groups, two different groups. One separated from the left that will be in eternal punishment, and those that are separated to the right that will be his saints and admired among all those that do believe, because the testimony of God is true. Did you get the message? It is the message of the gospel that was prepared before the foundation of the world. It's the message that the gospel gives. Sandy, come on. It is the message the gospel gives of this that had been planned before anything was ever created. Did you get the message that is sent? Acts 13, verse 26. Brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you that fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Did you get the message? Or are you just living your life as every other day that you've lived it and expect for that to take place every day after that? Death comes upon all. And even if the Lord does not return before your death is equivalent to your judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 24. The wisdom of the world tells you otherwise. But the message has been given. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those that are being saved, you notice that that is a continuing action. Are perishing and being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the message and bring the wisdom of the world, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Don't believe what man has to say. You have a message that has been given by God that is prepared before the foundation of the world. The question is, will you act upon it? There may be some here this morning that are not children of God. This message is for you. To tell you that you can be saved, that you can be pleasing to the Lord. And He gives you an example to follow, because just as He was baptized, we are to be baptized. Just as He obeyed, we are to obey. Did you get that message? Maybe you're a young person, you think that youth is going to continue on. Let me tell you what. All you have to do is look up at the preacher this morning and tell you that you are not going to be young forever if you continue to live. It changes. My wife said I was very handsome at one point in time. That changes. I was told I was strong at one point in time. Daryl Glover told me that one time. That changes. But what doesn't change is the message and acting upon it. What about if you have already become a Christian, but you're not living in accordance with God's will? Did you get the message from 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand where that places you? If you're not doing the Lord's will, it places you with the sinner. That's where it places you. Are you ready to meet Him in the condition that you're in? You understand the message has also been given. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Did you get the message? It's not encrypted. It's not encoded. It's straightforward and it's there for each and every one of us. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.